Obviously, I think we rely too much on technology. In that case, we are our own worst enemies. Go figure. All right, go ahead and grab your, in your bulletin, there should be some notes in there. Everybody have a pen? Pencil, everybody looks good? All right. You got a pencil? Pencil crayon. All right, works for you. Oh, it was probably a couple months ago I preached a sermon that was entitled All or Nothing, and this one actually has very little in common with that one. In fact, Laura was sharing some scriptures with me this week that kind of created the basis for this message, and I think you might kind of find it interesting. I called it the two minds of Zedekiah. I could have called it Zedekiah has two brains, or Zedekiah is bipolar, but you'll see why in just a little bit. And I want to illustrate what often happens in our lives when there's a disconnect between what we know we should do or what we know is right and then what we actually do. We'll start by reading in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he unstable in all he reads, right? Unstable in all he does. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Look at the person next to you and say, double-minded. And then you look at the person and say, unstable. Okay. Just keep that in mind. Now, let's give you a real practical example from the Old Testament of somebody who is double-minded. As a result, unstable in all he does. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 1 through 3, we have King Zedekiah. He is kind of the puppet king of the Babylonians. Babylonians have taken over. In fact, there was a lot of give and take in the Old Testament. The Babylonians and the Chaldeans and all these different groups that would sweep in and take over. They would often allow local kings to rule in, you know, just to kind of keep the regional masses in order. But for the most part, nation upon nation, empire upon empire would rise and fall and take over and sweep across, and lots of people would die. And anyway, it was always just a mess. So we have Zedekiah, kind of a puppet king of the Babylonians at this point, appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. This is what it says. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants, now get this, neither he nor his attendants, nor the people of the land, paid any attention to the words that the Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. He, his attendants, none of the people, none of them paid any attention. Jeremiah was the prophet of the day. Jeremiah was commissioned by God to give them the message. This is what God says. This is what you need to do. They didn't pay any attention. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehukal, I don't know where these names come from, but anyway, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Messiah, to Jeremiah, the prophet, with this message. Please pray to the Lord our God for us. You see the disconnect? Verse 2. Neither he nor the attendants nor the people paid any attention to anything that God said through Jeremiah. And then what do? They go to Jeremiah and say, please pray for us. Yeah. If I was Jeremiah, my temptation would be, I don't know about you, but God doesn't help dumb people. And that's why I'm not God. We do this all the time. We know it was the wrong thing. We know we weren't supposed to do it. We know we should have done that instead. And we end up in this mess. And then we find somebody and say, please pray for me. It's not a very compassionate mindset, I know. Let me explain to you what I believe a good definition of double-minded is. This is Jason's definition of double-minded, as defined by the example of Zedekiah here and the people of Israel and the prophet Jeremiah. Number one, expecting what you want and not being willing to do what it takes to get it. They wanted what they wanted. They didn't want to have to pay attention to God, but they wanted to be able to go to Jeremiah and have him pray for us. Put a good word in to the man upstairs for me. Why? You can't talk to him yourself? He's there. Expecting what you want and not being willing to do what it takes to get it. This defines much of our society. We want what we want. I don't want to have to exercise. Just give me a pill. I don't want to have to actually earn my money. Give me a secret internet strategy where I can launch 5 magical websites and just have the money deposited to my account while I sit home and do nothing. We want what we want, but we're not willing to do what it takes to get it. Or let's make it a little more, let's bring it down to even a more spiritual level here. It's when we want or we expect God's blessing, when we haven't or are unwilling to fulfill God's requirements or expectations. This is where really the rubber meets the road. We expect or want God's blessings, but we are not willing to fulfill God's requirements and God's expectation. I mean, how often in Scripture do you see God says, if you, I will, if you, then I will. We love that when God says, I will part, but it's the if you part that we have a tendency to ignore. Yes, God's going to do this. Yeah, but did you read before where it says that you're supposed to do that? What? No. There's a pill for that. Unfortunately, there's not. If there was a pill that could just make us more like Jesus, I'm sure people would order it. But it doesn't work that way. We have a disconnect in our society. We want what we want. And we're even taught that we can get what we want without having to do the work. I love those Geico commercials that they start off, they trick you into thinking it's a different commercial. You seen those? You know, you think it's like a wrestling commercial, and then it's, I just saved a bunch of money on my car insurance by switching to Geico, you know? And there was a commercial I was watching the other day where this guy started talking about how he got this new diet pill, and I took the pill. I didn't have to even exercise. The weight just started to come off. And it was so campy and so kind of, I thought, oh, this is one of those Geico spoofs. They start, it's like a weight commercial, and then it goes into Geico, and it didn't go into the Geico, and it didn't go, and it was a real commercial. Took the pill. I didn't have to exercise. I didn't have to do anything. The weight just started to melt off. Just like magic. What else started to melt off too? You know, muscle tissue and everything. I mean, I don't know why that, you know, when you have a drug that's approved by the FDA, you have to get a prescription for it. They have to tell you in the commercial every terrible possible thing that could happen when you take the drug, which I'm sure the doctor is supposed to tell you. But then these companies can sell these things and I don't know what's in them. And it's not been approved by the FDA and they don't have to tell you anything. Perfectly natural. Mercury is natural, so are bird droppings. You know, I mean, there are a lot of things that are natural that, you know, nature will kill you if you let it. So anyway, that's my commercial for the day. So the reality is, when it comes down to life and what we want, we have begun to buy the lie that we can have what we want without the effort, without the benefit of actually having to work to get what we want. And oftentimes, there are spiritual disciplines in our life that need to be nurtured. And in order to receive the blessing that God promises, there are requirements. There are heart requirements. There are behavioral requirements, obedience requirements. Let me give you some nitty-gritty practical examples here. I'll try to make this as personal and ouchy as possible, okay? That's my job. That's why they pay me to come here. Right? No. It's a crazy job. Pastor stands up, tells everybody what they're doing wrong, and expects to get a paycheck. Crazy stuff. Here's an example. We ask God to meet our needs or to bless our finances, but we're unwilling to simply tithe. Unwilling to simply tithe their income. And tithing, the Bible tells us, is one of the most basic spiritual disciplines. Basic. We want God to bless our income, we want him to bless our finances, but we're not willing to be obedient to God in the area of tithing. And that's a basic spiritual discipline. And we wonder why God isn't able to break through, why God doesn't bless our finances. I don't know why I'm always broke. Well, do you tithe? Well, I can't afford to. You know, and as much as that might seem true, that's a trap that the enemy has gotten you into to keep you from having God be in control of your finances and to be able to actually bless your finances. Bring your tithe into the storehouse, God says, and I will what? I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. If you've ever felt like your income is devoured, you need to look at your willingness to give and your generous attitude. We ask God to bless relationships that are often unhealthy or even dishonoring to him. You know, we have to be real careful. I mean, I've been approached by people before that are in situations that are not honoring to God that want me to come and pray for their relationship. And I'm like, I really can't pray for that because you're asking me to pray for something that's just not right. It's like saying, Pastor, I'm a hitman, and I'm going to go assassinate this person, and I want you to pray for me that it'll be quick and painless. I mean, that's a ridiculous example, but it's akin to the kind of thing that we ask of God when we ask God to bless something that's unhealthy. And I don't want to embarrass Darren, but I'm going to use Darren as an example here because Darren did the right thing, and I loved him for this. He approaches me. I didn't know Darren very well. I'd known Kelly a little bit. Didn't know Kelly that well either. But, you know, and we'd been praying with Kelly about a lot of things in her life situation. Darren comes to town. He's the cop that actually, you know, that gets in trouble because, you know, he enforces the law and things like that. You know, but anyway, he comes to town and he and Kelly begin to see each other in the process. And so he approaches me one day. And he says, now, you probably know that Kelly and I have been dating and you know, we're interested in getting married. We're probably not going to be able to have a big wedding because, you know, my folks are here and her folks are there and all these things. And I'm sitting here going through, and I know what he's going to ask me is this. You know, he's either going to ask me if it's okay for them to live together or to go bless their relationship or something crazy like that. You know, and I'm just dreading the conversation because I don't know. And he says to me, you know, he says, I really, would you be willing to marry us soon? Because I don't think it's right for us to live together. I don't think it's a good example, you know, to those around us and to her son and to my kids. And, you know, I don't think that's a good example. You know, we want to do this right. And I was like, bless you. I've had so many people come to me, you know, and, you know, we want you to, you know, we're living together. I know we probably shouldn't, but could you pray for us? And the thing, and I'm just like, you know. And he says, I want to do this right. You know, I want this to be right in the eyes of God. I want this to be right. And, you know, I want to be a good example. And I'm like, you know what? Just for that, I'll do it. Okay. So we had a small little wedding ceremony and the rest is history, as they say. And they haven't killed each other yet. So that's good. Even after all that remodeling. But, you know, I appreciated Darren coming to me in that respect because, you know, his heart was, I want to do this correctly. I want to do this right. And I'm not coming to ask you for a blessing on something and then do it my way. And I appreciated that. Because to ask for a blessing on something that's not healthy, you know, you're trying to tie God's hands. God, can you bless this thing that I'm doing that I know isn't right, where we try to soft pedal. It's not quite right. Number three, we ask for God's blessing on decisions that we already made without ever seeking his wisdom in the first place. We made all these decisions. We never really prayed. We never really sought God. We never really got peace. We never got a sense of biblical direction. We made these choices, and now we want God to bless the decisions we've already made. That might be asking a lot. That might be asking a lot. It would be better to seek God first. To make those decisions and seek his wisdom before. We pray to God to fix things in our lives, but we're not willing to admit that we've been responsible for those messes in the first place. See, the problem with acknowledging mistakes and errors and sin in our life, what does the Bible say? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. There has to be, you know, a place where we come and we say, you know, where we come to the Lord and say, God, I was wrong. I know I was wrong. And I seek your forgiveness. And I admit that these mistakes that I have made have led to my own problems. And God is more than gracious. Yeah, I say God didn't help stupid people. Look, I told you that's why I'm not God. You know, there are times if we all admit to ourselves the messes that we're in, most of the time they're due to our own mistakes and errors anyway, and God's grace goes beyond that, and he lifts us out of those messes that we've gotten ourselves into over and over and over and over again. Just be careful and realize sometimes we go to God very quickly without being willing to acknowledge that, yeah, we're here by our own design. And we knew we shouldn't have come down this route, but we did. And then we go back to God. And God, like the good father to the prodigal son, says, I welcome you back. Let's look at some more of examples of Zedekiah's double-mindedness. This whole passage through Jeremiah 37 and 38, it's almost funny. It's soap opera-esque in its humor. Because we have Zedekiah, who isn't paying any attention to Jeremiah's message, and then comes to Jeremiah and says, please pray for us, Jeremiah. And I'm sure Jeremiah is thinking to himself, the audacity. Jeremiah 37, 16 and 17. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace where he asked him privately, is there any word from the Lord? I mean, Zedekiah is basically responsible for having Jeremiah put in a dungeon. And then he goes to him secretly, do you have a word from the Lord? Jeremiah replied, yes, you'll be handed over to the king of Babylon. Period. Well, he wasn't real happy with that. Later on, Jeremiah 38, 4 through 6, the officials said to the king, this man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers who were left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. Yeah, so Zedekiah has just gone to Jeremiah for advice. He's keeping Jeremiah alive because he wants to get a word from the Lord. He's just not willing to do anything that God tells him to do. And so then officials come to him and say, you know what, we need to put Jeremiah to death because he's discouraging everybody. These words from the Lord, they're ridiculous, they're negative, they're bad. You know, he wants everyone's ruin. And so what does he say to them? He's in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. In other words, whatever you want. So they took Jeremiah, they put him in the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down in the mud. So now Jeremiah is in a cistern, wasting away in the mud, dying. Because the king said, okay, fine, go ahead and put him there. Well, then someone else comes to him later. My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into the cistern where he will starve to death, where there is no longer any bread in the city. And the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah out of the cistern before he dies. I'm like, make up your mind, man. Is there a word from the Lord? Sure, kill him. Well, okay, rescue him. Okay, kill him. Okay, rescue him. You know, I'm waiting for somebody to come to King Zedekiah and say, we should have Jeremiah, displayed as wall art. Okay, let's do it. You know, this guy's back and forth and back and forth. So they take him out of the cistern. They put him back in the courtyard with the guards. And then it gets crazier. Jeremiah 38, 14 through 17. King Zedekiah sends for Jeremiah again, had him brought to the third entrance of the temple. I'm going to ask you something. Don't hide anything from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I give you the answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you wouldn't listen to me. So if I tell you the truth, you'll kill me. If I did give you counsel, you're not going to listen. But Zedekiah swore an oath secretly to Jeremiah, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. No, as surely as the Lord lives, pinky swear, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who are seeking your life. I can hear Jeremiah sighing. This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians and they will burn it down. And you yourself will not escape from their hands. Okay, I told you. Surrender to the king of Babylon. You'll be spared. Your king will be safe. The city will be fine. Just surrender. You don't surrender, the city burns. You die. Your family dies. It's all bad. King Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, but I'm afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians. For the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me. They will not hand you over, Jeremiah replied. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you and your life will be spared. He says, trust me. God knows. I know this. You want my advice? You've never taken it before. If you do this, you will be spared. Do you know how it ended for Zedekiah? Did he surrender? No. His sons were slaughtered before his eyes. His eyes were gouged out, and he was hauled away to Babylon in shackles. Because he was just unwilling to do. It just, you know, oh, I can't surrender. That sounds wrong. And if I do, they might hand me over to the Jews, and they're all going to mistreat me because they think I'm a traitor and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's almost worse when we seek God's wisdom, and then we know what he wants us to do, and we fail to do it anyway. Now, obviously, many of us are never going to have to encounter this kind of a scenario. But the reality is every day we have to make choices about what we do. Am I going to be honest in my finances? You know, maybe I'm tempted to cheat on my taxes. You know, I might be dishonest in my relationships. I might be tempted to take that shortcut at work that might lead, I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm tempted to do that because it's the easy way. And all along, we have this conscience. We have God talking to us and the Holy Spirit, you know, telling us, this is the kind of life that I want you to lead. And, you know, you've got to trust me on this. And the enemy tries to convince us that God's way is the way that we're going to get the short end of the stick and that somehow we're going to be better by doing things dishonestly, by doing things wrong, by taking shortcuts, and we've been blindsided. This fella, Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, you know, that hauled Jeremiah up out of the cistern, God had a promise for him in Jeremiah 39, 17 through 18. This is what God says to Ebed-Melech. He says, I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those who you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord. And that's the crux. You know, let's go back to the nitty-gritty. When we are unwilling to or afraid to tithe, we're not trusting God. We're saying, I trust my own financial savvy over the promise that you made. When we don't offer God our relationships and take matters into our own hands, we say, I don't trust you. When we make decisions without seeking God's wisdom, we're saying, I trust me. And we're unwilling to admit that we might be responsible for the own mess we're in, and we seek God to fix it and somehow try to blame others. We're just not acknowledging his power. The question comes down to this: how do you display your trust in God? Because our lack of obedience to him often betrays the fact that we don't trust his promises. Well, we know, I know I'm supposed to do it this way, but I just don't see how that could work out. It's a lack of trust. Too many of us are hearers of the word and not doers. Because the doing has too many negative implications there. Too many hoops to jump through. Too many things that I don't want to have to deal with. And God says, if you'll just do what I said, it's going to go much better. James 1, 23 through 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law and that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, you either believe that or you don't. Or you want to believe it and you're willing to put your feet one in front of the other and begin to walk in that. But either it's true or it's not. And most of us live like we don't think it is. We want God's blessing. We're not willing to make the sacrifices. We're not willing to put in the effort. We're not willing to do what it takes. We're not willing to be what we have to be. We're not willing to let God do what he needs to do in our hearts to help us become what he wants us to be. And it might be as simple as this. James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Is it rocket science? Not really. Trust is about knowing someone. And the reason we don't trust God is because we don't know him. Pure and simple. Or maybe we think we know him, but we have a misunderstanding about what he is or who he is or what he wants to do. I want to encourage you today, as you draw close to God this year. Here we are, new year, January the 4th, 3 days into 2009. Some of you have already maybe made some New Year's resolutions. Anybody? Anybody already failing in your resolution? Anybody? No, okay, it's fine. Remember, you're not a failure until you quit. Remember that. The fact is, what better time for you to say, you know, 2009, I'm going to resolve to draw near to God. I want to learn to know him more. I want to learn to trust him more. And as I trust him, I realize that what he's telling me is the truth. But I'm not going to buy the lie of the enemy that says, do it your own way. Because a lot of times, that just leads to disaster. All right, let's stand together and pray, and we'll let you get on with the rest of your day. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. But not just your promises, but the fact that you require things out of us that sometimes we think are so hard. And the fact is that you were willing to give your life and all for everything that we have, and you've made it possible for us to receive strength and power and blessing and wisdom, and it requires us to give of ourselves, and oftentimes there are things that we need to do to make these spiritual principles work in our lives. God, we need to learn to trust you. We need to learn to know you better. And as we pursue these things with our whole heart, God, I know that you're going to be able to produce in our lives the kind of righteousness, the kind of fruit, the kind of things within us and through us that you desire to produce. God, we want to be a church that is effective in our community, that has a reputation for loving people, for reaching out, for making a difference, for being involved. And these things aren't going to happen if we simply spend all of our time trying to figure out our lives and take matters into our own hands. God, help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness so that all these things will be added to us. I know probably, Lord, right now, as many people in this room are praying, there's maybe one or two areas of their lives right now that you're speaking to them about. It might be a relationship. It might be an addiction. It might be a habit. It might be an attitude. It might be forgiveness. It might be bitterness. It might be anger. It might be a conflict. But as you're speaking to each of us right now, Lord, about the things that we need to repair and fix, there may be some hard things that we have to do to show that we trust your wisdom. There may be some hard choices that we have to make, some uncomfortable things that we might have to do that will show that we mean business and that we're seeking you. You promise that you are a rewarder of those who diligently, diligently seek you. And as we move in obedience and as we do those things that you've called us to do, as we begin to repair the relationships, as we begin to resolve to overcome those things that are keeping us down, to beginning that discipline, to stopping that habit, whatever it is, God, that you're calling us to do, that you want to work in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure, and to give us the power to be what you want us to be. So thank you for what you've made possible through your Son. And what we're going to be able to accomplish this year, not because of our greatness, but because you have empowered us. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you can do all things. If you're willing to do the work. All right. God bless. Thanks.